Let's turn our Bibles now to Psalm 119, verse 111. Psalm 119, verse 111. And if you want to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 708. 708. Lord willing, we'll start our next and new morning sermon series next Lord's Day. And as I announced last week, we'll be going through the farewell discourse, which is John chapter 13 to 17. We'll be doing that in the morning. And so, Lord willing, again, we'll start that next Sunday. And in the meantime, I want us just to look at two verses here in Psalm 119. I listened to a sermon on these verses last week, or a couple of weeks ago, that got me thinking a lot more about them. And there's a lot in these two verses that I don't think I had particularly noticed or had spent much time thinking about. And so thought it would be good for me to dive deeper into it this week, and we could look at it together this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin, as usual, if you would like to use that. I'm going to start the reading at verse 105, and we'll go down to verse 112, this little section in Psalm 119. But again, we'll just be looking at this morning verses 111 and 112. This is the word of God. Let's hear it as such. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And again, it's those last two verses that we'll be looking at in particular this morning. In the 2020 State of Theology report produced by Ligonier Ministries, the respondents had to express either their agreement or their disagreement with the following statement. The statement is this: the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. I'll read that again for you, okay? So the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. And of all the respondents, they had to say, do I agree with that statement or do I disagree with that statement? And in our country, among all of the adult respondents they had in the year 2014, 41% of the adults said they agree with that statement, that the Bible is not literally true, it just has a few helpful things and a bunch of ancient myths. In 2020, do you know what the percentage was? You'd like to think it went down. Sorry to say, it went up, and it went up to 48%. So if you think about that, if that's an accurate representation of our country today, that is, we're now at the point, and this is now 2 years later from 2020, we're now at the point where roughly half of the adults in our country would say, this is just a book with some helpful lessons, but it's not literally true. Right? It's just full of some ancient myths. Right? To put it bluntly, the Bible, it is losing its respect and its audience in our country. And people are not reading their Bibles like they used to be. I think we all understand that. Let alone living their lives by the teaching of the Bible. And yet, as God's people today, we have to fight against that trend. Because if we think we're immune to that kind of thinking and going down that path, which eventually starts to say, no, this isn't really true after all, we're not immune to that. And so we need wake-up calls every once in a while to remind ourselves, how are we to live, what are we to believe, and what is this book all about? And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Because in these verses, and this is what struck me as I have looked at these this week, we're told by God that the Bible is what? It is a precious gift from the Lord to us. And that's why David says here that we should prize this precious gift. We should prize the inheritance of God's word and incline our hearts to obey its commands. And if you're looking at the outline, you'll see that's the main point of application for us today from these verses. Prize the inheritance of God's word and incline your heart to keep its commands. And Lord willing, we'll see that as we consider these verses. Well, first, I want us to see today that you, as a believer, you have inherited the word of God. Look again here at the beginning of the passage, verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. It's interesting, when you read through Psalm 119, David, and this happens throughout all of the Psalms, will speak of the Bible in a variety of different ways. So just a little bit earlier than the passage we looked at today, you'll see that David refers to the Bible as something like sweet honey. Then he goes on in verse 105 to speak of the Bible as like a shining lamp. And here in our passage, he gives another description of it, and he says, the Bible, God's testimonies, that is a heritage. Yeah, literally, it's an inheritance, and some of your Bibles may have the word inheritance there instead. It's one of God's precious gifts that's passed down through the generations of his family. If you look on your outline, I've given you some of the eighth paragraph in chapter 1 of the Confession of Faith. And this first chapter is all about the Scriptures, and it says here in paragraph 8, the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek being immediately inspired by God, and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, or authentic. It's just an old word for it. But in other words, what it's saying here is that from the days of Moses, when the first books of Scripture were written, to the 21st century today, God has preserved his word. God has worked in the world through men in his providence to ensure that the word of God, as he's given it to his people, to be written down as exactly as he wants it to be. And he will continue doing that forever and ever because, as we see this morning, the Bible is our inheritance, right? It's the inheritance that goes from generation to generation to generation. If you use the ESV, you may have seen that Crossway has something called the Heirloom Bible. And the Heirloom Bible is, I think, what you'd expect it to be. It is made, it's very expensive, and it's made of the finest materials you can imagine. Right? It has a goatskin cover. It has the greatest paper. It has room for extra notes. And the idea is, here's a Bible that, you know, you could run over it with a Mack truck, and this Bible's still going to be in pristine condition. This is one that's going to last for years and years and years. Because, as the name suggests, it's a Bible designed to be an heirloom. Right, one that you would use throughout your Christian life and then give to your kids to use throughout their Christian life. They'll give to their kids and on and on and on. And that's not a bad idea. But here we see in Psalm 119 that every Bible is an heirloom, actually. Whether it's made of the finest materials, whether it's literally passed on to the next generation or not, every Bible is an heirloom in the sense that it is an inheritance. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1, the people of God are given an inheritance. And as I mentioned there, that includes heaven, that includes the forgiveness of sin, that includes, we see today, the written word of God. And so you can think of like a father with a son or a grandparent with a grandchild. This is something that the Lord bequeaths to his people. This is what he gives to his sons and daughters. And how do we have this? Well, we have it, for one, by covenant. In other words, this is not something that we've purchased. This is something that God gives to us and bestows upon us because he has graciously come and entered into a relationship with us. Now, we also know we have this inheritance by adoption. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. And according to Psalm 119, verse 111, we have this inheritance forever. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. James Montgomery Boyce, I think, puts it well when he says, our houses will pass away, our bank accounts will pass away, our earthly achievements and reputations will pass away, everything. Only the word of God will not pass away. It makes sense that the psalmist would fix his mind on God's word and cherish it. And of course, most of all, we have this inheritance through Jesus Christ. And we can't miss that. Again, this is why I wanted to read Ephesians 1 earlier in the service, because what are the two words that Paul kept saying over and over and over? In him, in Christ, in him, on and on and on. Why? Because everything we're given from God comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And so what we see here then this morning is that if you are a believer in Christ, you have been given this inheritance. Right? This heirloom, if you will, has been handed to you. It's been put in your possession, having been passed down through thousands and thousands and thousands of years of God's people to you. And that means some things, four things in particular. First, it means that you should prize the Word of God. And I'm not going to say anything about that now, because if you're looking at the outline, we'll come back to that later in the sermon. But second, it also means that if you are a believer, you own the Word of God. Now, it is God's Word. We have to understand that. But in a sense, if it's our inheritance, it's been given to us. And so you can look at your Bible, and somewhere on your Bible, I'm sure you'll see a name like Nelson, or Crossway, or Zondervan, or something along those lines. And you know, these, of course, are the publishing companies. And what we have to remind ourselves, though, is that the publishing companies, though they put their names all over our Bibles, do not own the Bible. Right? Those who are translating the Bible in the ivory towers do not own the Bible. But if you are a believer in Christ, the Bible is yours. One pastor has put it this way. He says, "We have an unalienable right to the Word of God." And do you realize that? We take that for granted, but that is our right. Therefore, thirdly, we have a responsibility to the Word of God, if it's our inheritance. A responsibility to study it, to know it, to follow it, to translate it, to share it, to protect it, to preserve it, and to pass it down. And yes, God is sovereign, and He will take care of His Word, but we are to do the part that He calls us to do for the generations to follow as well. Starting, of course, with our own children, that they too would have the Word of God and believe the Word of God. And finally, if the Word has been given to us, then there should be a return from it in our lives. And that is, if this possession has been handed into our laps, as it were, there should be fruit seen as a result of that. And there should be life change as a result of that, peace and contentment and joy and obedience. And so I want to ask you this morning, is this how you think of the Bible? Do you think of the Bible as your inheritance, as the family heirloom, as it were, that's come down to you all the way from the days of Moses? And as such, are you taking responsibility? Do you have a sense of ownership over this book? And is there a return coming from it in your life? If you're in Jesus Christ, you have inherited God's Word. And thankfully, as we see secondly on the outline, it's an inheritance that brings great joy. That brings great joy. Again, let's look now at verse 111. "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." So David here is thinking of the Word of God, and he says, as I'm thinking about it, as I'm reading it, as I'm applying it, my heart is rejoicing. And he's sharing his experience with us here. That as he's gotten into the Word of God, he has come to find in himself a happiness, a satisfaction, a delight, a joy, and a smile on his face. And of course, that's because the Bible is inherently a joy-producing book. It is inherently a joy-producing book. So let's just think briefly. What is contained in the Scriptures? Well, in the Scriptures, we find the truth. And as we live in a world full of lies, here we have a book that says, no, this is what is the case. This is the truth about God, about the world, about sin, about our own lives, and so forth. Of course, the Bible contains the law. And so as we face the question, how am I to live? How am I not to live? This is the book that gives us what we're looking for. The Bible, of course, contains promises. Well, the promises that God makes to His people, to be with His people, to forgive His people, to protect His people, to save His people. And of course, the Bible contains the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where we find it in the Scriptures, how in Christ there's victory over sin and reconciliation with the Holy God and life everlasting. This is what the Bible is all about. And what Psalm 119 is reminding us is that it's all for us as God's people. Again, maybe we take this for granted, but I think we need to be reminded of this. God has said, here, I've preserved this book so that you can have the truth. so that you can be built up in your faith, so that you can have comfort and encouragement, and as David discovered, so that you can have great joy in your life. That's why God has preserved this book for you. The Word of God, by virtue of what it contains and what God uses it to accomplish, is a joy-producing book. And the amazing thing is, and this makes it even better, the Word of God is a joy-producing book even in the midst of sorrow. Right, look again at David at the context here. If you look back at verse 107, he talks about how he was afflicted. Same verse, he asked the Lord to revive him. Verse 109, he says, "My life is continually in my hand," meaning I'm in danger. Verse 110, he says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me." So here, and you can see this throughout all of Psalm 119, David is suffering. David is under attack, and yet he says here, "The testimonies of the Lord are the rejoicing of my heart." And we need to be reminded of that this morning, that the Word of God does not just produce joy on the bright days of life, but the Word of God produces joy, and perhaps especially so, on the dark days of life. Right? It works to produce joy in our hearts on the days when we are convicted of sin, on the days when we are burdened down by our circumstances, on the days when we're struggling to believe, is there a God? When we're beat up by temptation, and perhaps when we're feeling at a distance from the Lord. That's when the Bible certainly starts to work to give us joy. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." And literally the idea there is that your word has revived me. Your word has brought me back to life. So here I am, I'm beat down, and yet I come to your word, and your word springs me back to my feet. Earlier this week, just a personal note here, I was struggling with discouragement. Very much so. I felt beat down by a lot of things that were going on in life, and yet in the providence of God, trying to get ready for this new sermon series. And so I started reading from John 13 all the way to the end of John 17. And I can honestly say at that time, when I got to the end of John 17, I realized there's a change. Right? My eyes have now been lifted up to see things for how they really are. And there was a noticeable change in my own attitude and in my own mood as a result of this. That doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work immediately. But what we're told here by God is that that is how He's designed the Word to work. It gives us light in a dark world. It gives us comfort in the midst of pain. It gives us assurance when we're struggling with doubt. It gives us stability when we're rocked by our circumstances. It gives us strength when we're under attack. And most of all, it gives us salvation from the torments of hell. And as a result, David says here, it thrills your heart. It fills you with rejoicing. And what's more, it does so in a way that nothing else can. And this is the other thing we have to keep in mind, because the contents of the Scripture largely are found nowhere else. Right? The promises of God, the gospel of God, where do we find that? We find that here in the Word of God. And so let me ask you this morning, are you in need of comfort today? Are you in need of strength? Are you in need of hope? Are you in need of assurance? Are you in need of spiritual growth? Are you in need of stability and perseverance, joy and contentment? Well, what person in this room is not in need of at least one of those things? And here we're told, go to the Word of God. Charles Bridges says, "Let the recollection of the rich heritage of light, comfort, peace, and strength furnished in the Word be my abundant joy, and bind my heart to a closer adherence to its obligations and to a more habitual apprehension of its privileges." And I'll just say that's a wonderful prayer to offer. When you come to the Word of God to read it or to hear it preached, make that your prayer. Lord, may the Word give me joy as I reflect on its truth, its promises, its commands, and its gospel. This is what the Word is designed to do. The Word is an inheritance that gives great joy. Then thirdly on the outline, let's also see that the Word of God is an inheritance that you are always to obey. This is the other part we have to keep in mind. So go on now and look at verse 112. David says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And so here we see David's desires coming out, and his desires to obey the word of God. So he, as he reads the word, as he knows it's an inheritance, he wants to believe what it says. He wants to do what it commands. And of course, we understand that's a good desire because that's exactly what the Lord wants as well. The scriptures are to be obeyed. But notice here, David says, I don't just want to obey. I want to obey forever. Right? Always at all times. The New King James says here at the end of verse 112, forever to the very end. Yeah, but the idea seems to be more than just duration. Yes, it's duration. I want to obey to the end of my life. But also the idea is I want to obey every step along the way until I get to the end. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Psalm 119, 112 from the complete Jewish Bible. Now let me just say, that's not a version I'm suggesting. Go out and buy a copy of and read. But it gets the sense across. And it says here, I have resolved to obey your laws forever at every step. And that I think is the idea here. Right? In other words, at every moment between today and forever, David wants to obey. In every decision, in every situation, in every place, at every step, whether it's a big step, a small step throughout his life, his desire is to obey. Matthew Henry says, he would perform God's statutes always, in all instances, in the duty of every day, in a constant course of holy walking, and to this end without weariness. As you can think of just all the situations of life, whether at work or at home, whether at war or at peace, whether sick or healthy, when you're waking up, when you're going to bed, even while suffering and under attack, David says, I want to obey. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that true for me as well? Is that true for me as well? Of course, this is what the Lord wants from us. No matter what we're doing, at every single decision, God wants us to obey forever and at every step. Why? Because for one, this is what God deserves, is it not? This is what God is worthy of. But also, it's because God blesses his people through obedience. This is what we sang about earlier in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Right? In other words, when you believe and you put into practice what the Bible says, what happens? God says what happens is that you're guided in life. You're protected from danger. You're assured and comforted. You're prepared and transformed. You grow and bear fruit. As we've already seen, as a result, you're filled with joy. Alan Ross explains this way. He says, obedience to God's word was never seen as a drudgery or fixed duty by the devout. To them, it was a life of joy and blessing. And that's exactly how we need to think of it as well. Because that's why God has given us his word. This precious inheritance, it's to fill us with joy and to bestow upon us endless blessings in life as we put it into practice. In other words, God has given us this book not just so that we'll survive in this world. Sometimes I think that's how we consider it, but so that we'll thrive in this world. And so that we'll go on to live with him in the next world. And so this means then that the Bible, while it is an heirloom, it's not to be like the typical heirloom. I tease my wife. If you look at her Bible, it's falling to pieces. Literally falling to pieces. The cover has come completely off. There are missing pages. Pages are bent. Pages are torn. There's writing all over it. It's quite the feat even just to keep the Bible together and move it in one place. And that's because it's a used Bible. Right? It's used quite roughly, but it's a used Bible. And in a similar way, this is how we need to think of the heirloom. You may have an heirloom at home, and that heirloom might be sitting on the shelf, and it's maybe dusted every week, but other than that, it's never touched. It's just admired. And sadly, that's how so many people think of the Word of God. And yet, what we're told here is we need to get the Bible into our hands, get it dirty, get it roughed up if we need to, but use this inheritance. Why? Because as God says here, it is a book to be applied at every single situation and moment in our life. And we can never do that if it's not constantly with us and being used by us. And praise God, we can put it into practice because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, who perfectly put it into practice. So God wants us to believe what this book says. He wants us to practice what this book commands so that He's glorified and so that we are blessed and filled with joy. So God's word is your inheritance. It's an inheritance that brings joy. It's an inheritance we must always obey. Well, if that's true, then as we see fourthly on the outline, it's an inheritance that we should prize as a treasure. Now again, verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Right? I have taken it, David says. I've taken this as a heritage. In other words, the Bible is a heritage, and it is to be taken as a heritage. In other words, both are true here. To put it differently, we need to see the Bible for being the wonderful heritage that it is. That's the idea. We not only need to possess it, we need to treasure it. We need to esteem it highly and value it above all else, or as I've put here, we need to prize it for what it is. Because what have we seen this morning? The Bible is God's word. The Bible contains the truth and the promises of the Lord. The Bible saves and sanctifies sinners. It gives joy and blessing to our life. As we saw earlier, it does so in a way that nothing else can. And here God says, it's yours. It's yours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Speaking of God's testimonies, David says earlier in Psalm 19, verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You can think of gold being the most valuable thing, so to speak, on earth. And here he's reminding us the Bible is more valuable. It's more valuable than the most precious of metals. In fact, it's worth more than anything money could ever buy us. Now, John Gill says, the scriptures which testify of Christ and of his grace and of the mind and will of God are a portion of themselves, and a goodly heritage they are, better than thousands of gold and silver, preferable to all worldly inheritances. There's a pastor in our denomination who's been sick with COVID lately, and I think he's had quite a bout with it and has been sick. And he posted something on Facebook. Some of you probably have seen this, but he posted something on Facebook about his recovery, giving praise to God for the recovery he's been given and for the prayers of the people. And he said something in that comment that really stood out to me. He said, my Bible is so precious to me again. My Bible is so precious to me again. That struck me. Now, I don't know for sure, but my guess is that he was unable to read the Bible while he was so sick and in bed. And now that he's feeling better again, and now that he's able to get in the Word again, he's realizing, what a gift I have been given. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do I see the Bible in that same way? Is the Bible precious to me? If I lost the ability to read it for a time, would that be what I say? The Bible is my prize, greater than anything else. And so if we are to prize the Bible, which we are, then let me give you three practical applications to help you do so. First, think often of what the Bible is and what the Bible does. Think often of what the Bible is and what the Bible does. For instance, read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 frequently. Right? Spend some time in them. Keep them before you. You could even make a practice of reading a verse from one of those psalms before you read the Bible every time. Because what are those psalms all about? They tell you in a variety of ways, over and over and over, here's what the word is. It is true. It is righteous. It is precious. It is powerful. And it tells you what the word does, how it will revive you and comfort you and empower you. And you see, the more we know these things, and the more we believe these things to be true, the more we then come to treasure this book. And so keep learning. Don't take these things for granted. Keep learning. What is the nature of Scripture? What is the Word of God? How has God kept His Word, and what does it do for us? Second, study frequently what the Bible says. So know what the Bible is, know what it does, but also study frequently what it says. And of course, this goes without saying, but how often the busyness of life keeps us from doing this. And so if we are to prize this book, we need to read it frequently, deeply, at great length, We need to meditate on all parts of it and be familiar with it. We need to fill our mind with its commands and its promises. We need to work to have this truth embedded and imprinted on our hearts. And that takes effort and that takes time. But if we are to prize the Bible, we have to know the Bible. We have to know the Bible through and through more and more. And not just know it as mere information in our heads, but know it as something in our hearts that we believe and that we want to live out. And then third, if we're to prize the Bible, seek to experience the blessings of the Bible. Seek to experience the blessings of the Bible. If you look again at verse 111, this is what David said he did. Right? He says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Why? For or because they are the rejoicing of my heart." It's as if the rejoicing came first, and then he started to prize the book. Now, this is the flow of order in his thinking here. And so if we are to prize the Bible, we need to seek the benefits of the Bible. And especially when it's hard to do so. When we are beat down, when we are discouraged, that's when we need to keep coming back to the book and experiencing the joy and the comfort and the peace. One author explains, he says, "That which rejoices the heart is sure to be chosen and treasured." Isn't this why we tend to treasure particular things or particular people? Because they make us happy. And we love that as a result. And so the more we come to enjoy the happiness that Scripture affords, the more we will come to prize the written word. So depend on this book. Learn from this book. Look at life through this book. Be helped by this book and be transformed by it. Instead of despising our birthright like Esau, we should love the heritage we've been given. And then fifthly and finally here, let us see that the Bible then is also an inheritance that we should incline our hearts towards. Look at verse 112. "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." In other words, David here is saying, I don't only want to obey God's word, but I'm inclining my heart to do so. And again, this is because of what he knows the word is and what the word does. And to incline here is to stretch or to bend. So to incline your heart is to take something that's bent this way and bend it in the other direction or the right direction. Don't know if this is helpful to you or not, but the image that keeps coming into my mind as I've studied it this week is the idea of hitching a trailer to the back of a truck. If you want your trailer to go to a certain place, you never put the trailer in front of the truck and hope that the trailer will then lead the truck where it needs to go. No, now the trailer may go somewhere, right? It might go careening down the hill into the creek or some other place, but it's not going to go to its destination. The only way to get the trailer to its destination is when you force it to the truck and the truck takes it there. It's the same thing with our hearts. And if we are to obey God's word, our hearts must be taken to the destination. And that's what David's talking about here. They must be inclined or bent in the right direction. And because if you let your heart lead the way, or if you follow your heart, as is so commonly said today, what happens? Sin and disaster happen. And Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus says, as sinners, that's what comes out of our heart. And so that's where our hearts will always take us if we let them lead us in life. Right? There's a natural inclination our hearts have towards sin and towards folly. And so this is why we're told, for instance, in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Which is a fascinating statement. In other words, what we're told there is that the heart is the center of man. Or your heart is your center. What you think about starts in the heart. What you desire and are motivated towards starts in the heart. What you feel starts in the heart. What you do starts in the heart. It all goes back to the heart. And so that's why Proverbs 4 says, "Guard your heart, keep your heart." Or as Psalm 119 puts it, "Incline your heart." If we are to obey and believe the word of God, something our hearts are strongly opposed to doing, we have to force it in the right direction. A Puritan, Nathaniel Renew, once said, "The sinful heart of itself will run any way, upon earthly things, upon evil things, or upon impertinent and unseasonable things. But it will not come to or keep upon that which it should mind. Therefore, it must be taken by strong hand and set upon spiritual things, set on musing and meditation of heavenly things." In other words, we can't just expect that we're going to go in the right direction, study the right things, and do the right things. No, David reminds us we have got to take ourselves by force and bend it in that direction. We have to incline our hearts. And so in closing, let me give you suggest three practical ways to do so. First, incline your heart by being faithful to the Word regardless of how you feel. Being faithful to the Word regardless of how you feel. In other words, never let your feelings determine whether or not you read the Bible, believe the Bible, or obey the Bible. Feelings are fickle. I fall into the trap all the time of thinking that feelings are infallible, right? Feelings are the final word of truth. No, feelings are fickle. Feelings lead us astray. Feelings are affected by the fall. And so if we are to incline our hearts in the right direction, we then, like soldiers, need to not let our fear keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. Or like surgeons, we are not to let our exhaustion keep us from helping others. We can't live by our feelings. And so as you feel sad and fatigued and depressed, combat that. Bend your heart in the right direction to believe and to obey the Word of God. Second, maintain a biblical consciousness in everything you do. Maintain a biblical consciousness. Now, borrowing that phrase from C.J. Williams, the idea is that strive to have the Bible in your mind so that every situation and every decision you make, it's always done so through the lens and the word, the lens of the Word of God. And this goes back to what we said earlier in the third point. When you're in the doctor's office, when you're driving in traffic, when you're sitting down to watch TV, when you're responding to your kid's sin, when you're speaking to your next door neighbor, whatever it is, every little thing of life in all those situations, if we are to incline our heart, if we are to do what God says, we need to then have what the Bible says in our minds, have that biblical consciousness. That's another reason why we need to prize the Word of God. And of course, study what it says. Because if we're to incline our heart, we need to know what it's to be inclined towards. And then third, fervently pray for grace. Fervently pray for grace. Now here David says, he inclined his heart to obey. But if you notice beforehand when we sang earlier in Psalm 119, verse 36, David says he prayed for God to incline his heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So the question is, which is it then? Which is it? Does God incline my heart to obey, or do I incline my heart to obey? Boys and girls, what's the answer? Both. That's the answer. Both. Right? God inclines your heart, and you incline your heart. It's like all things in the Christian life, where divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not mutually exclusive, but they work together. And so as we see in Psalm 119, David prays and he works for his heart to be inclined. And likewise, if we're ever to incline our hearts, we need to do the same. We need to work for that to happen, but we certainly need to pray for that to happen as well. So what is the Bible? I hope in some small way your eyes have been opened and your minds have been reminded of how the Bible is your precious gem. It is the book of all books. It is the book that you should hug closely, as it were, cling to tightly, and love with all that you have. It's the heirloom that God has preserved so that you could have it and have it entirely today, so that you could be filled with joy on the darkest of days, and so that your life could be blessed as you live in this fallen world. And so, like David, and by the grace of God, let us prize this inheritance. Let us see it for what it is. Let us love it for what it is. And let us bend our hearts by His grace more and more in the direction that it would take us. Let's pray. Lord, today we pray that as perhaps many things have been said that we already know, may they be a refreshing reminder today. May we see the Bible for what it is in a new way today. And instead of taking it for granted, instead of letting it sit on the nightstand more than it should, we would be those who cling to this word, who study this word, who love this word, who are always more and more looking at life through this word and seeking, even bending our hearts by your Spirit, to do what your word says. So Lord, apply it to our lives today. Cause us to prize this inheritance. And may it be seen in what we do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.